Today's reading is from Acts 2, 42 to 47, out of the Common English Bible. It's called Community of Believers. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals and their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved.
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So we're continuing to explore our theology through the lessons of Dr. Seuss's children's books. A few of you have written to me in this last week, or called me on the phone, or even visited with me, and let me know how much you enjoyed the sermon from last week. And some of you also told me that you had a little bit of a tougher time connecting with the sermon from last week. Now, rest assured that I will continue to do my best to help every single one of us, including myself, get at least something out of the sermon each week. It's funny how some weeks I feel like my sermons are either all over the place and just not well written from time to time, and I'll inevitably have someone tell me that they really thought it was one of the better sermons they've ever heard. And then there's other times where I think my sermon is wonderful and it's something that I'm like, wow, I did a really great job. I worked really hard on that. And somebody else is like, didn't get a thing out of it. I say all that to say that you never know the impact that you'll have on someone else, whether you're giving a sermon or whether you are just smiling at somebody, a complete stranger on the street. You never know the impact that you'll have on somebody. You may very well help them come to a major revelation in their life. So keep on conversing, church. Keep on letting me know what you think of my sermons. Do your best to give me some helpful feedback, of course, but if it's totally a stinker, give it to me straight. In a bit of 6 degrees of separation, I also had someone not directly connected to this church, but somebody who I know personally, tell me that they listen online from time to time to my sermons, and they listened this past week. They told me about a story of their parents, one of their parents, who attended Dartmouth University at the same time as Dr. Seuss. And their parent would often tell stories of how Dr. Seuss would be doodling characters during class. Now, I can't help but wonder, beloved church, how much those doodles would be worth today, how much they would bring in. We would probably not have to worry about the budget for quite some time, I would imagine. Our story from Dr. Seuss today is Horton Hears a Who, as I said a few moments ago. On the 15th of May, in the jungle of Newell, in the heat of the day, in the cool of the pool, he was splashing, enjoying the jungle's great joys, when Horton the elephant heard a small noise. So Horton stopped splashing. He looked toward the sound. That's funny, thought Horton. There's no one around. Then he heard it again. Just a very faint yelp, as if some tiny person were calling for help. "I'll help you," said Horton. "But who are you? Where?" He looked and he looked. He could see nothing but a small speck of dust blowing past through the air. "I say," murmured Horton, I've never heard tell of a small speck of dust that is able to yell. So you know what I think? Why, I think there must be someone on top of that small speck of dust. Some sort of creature of very small size, too small to be seen by elephant eyes. Some poor little person who's shaking with fear that he'll blow into the pool. He has no way to steer. I'll just have to save him, because after all, a person's a person, no matter how small. Now, Horton spends the whole day trying to protect his newfound friend on this tiny little speck of dust. Horton's friends, his other animal friends, I think there's a giraffe and some other friends, I don't remember exactly all of them, but they don't have the degree of hearing that Horton does, and they make fun of him for hearing voices. Horton eventually discovers that it's actually the entire town of Whoville on that tiny speck of dust, and so he encourages them all to yell as loud as they can in unison so that his other friends will hear them yelling. Everyone works together, but still, they can't be heard. Horton wonders if there is anyone in the town of Whoville who is missing, and sure enough, one little lad who's playing in his room is busily distracted by playing with his yo-yo. The town calls out to him, and he comes to help. They yell as loud as they can, and the little one lets out the tiniest little yip, and sure enough, Horton's friends hear the town of Whoville. So they work together with Horton to protect the town of Whoville from blowing into the pool. In 1953, Dr. Seuss visited Japan to do research for an article for Life magazine. Now, I told you last week that Dr. Seuss, during World War II, he had deep-seated anger and hatred for people of Japanese descent. But now he was being sent after the war for his job to do an article for Life magazine. As he's touring, he was looking into the post-war effects on children. He'd ask the children to draw pictures of what they wanted to be when they grew up. Now, it's likely of no surprise to you that the hopes and the dreams of the children of Japan were no different than anywhere else. In an interview later, he said, quote, "Japan was just emerging. The people were voting for the first time, running their own lives, and the theme was obvious. A person's a person, no matter how small." Now, he also admitted that he had absolutely no idea where the elephant came from, but it was a part of his imagination. What Dr. Seuss saw was their humanity. He saw that humanity has connection with one another, and we depend on one another. He saw past the military enemy from a few years prior that he had previously resented, and instead, Dr. Seuss witnessed humanity. Today's scripture is talking about the values of the early church community. For you Bible scholars who are listening, remember that the book of Acts was actually intended as part two of the Gospel of Luke. It was never intended to be two separate books, Luke and Acts. The intention was actually to tell the history of the Christian movement from Jesus to Paul in one take, if you will. In the year 170 AD, the book was split into two for the continuity of the other Gospels, and Acts was placed after John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, yes. I had a moment where I was freaking out. I gave you the wrong information. Okay, let me get a breath. I'm good. At any rate, Within the book of Acts, there are a number of hurdles that challenge the young faith community. Outside persecution from Rome, as well as internal struggles, challenges and disagreements to electing new leadership. Despite these obstacles, Acts 2 verse 40 says that in one day, 3,000 people were baptized and added to their number. Now that's up from 120 the day before. Beloved church, if we did just one baptism every single Sunday, we would be full in no time. If we did 3,000, we'd have to get like the downtown, the Salt Palace to be here or something. God is calling you, Ruth. You better answer. It's all right. Clearly, the Christian community was doing something right in baptizing 3,000 people in one single day. It was their care for each other in this passage. I'm going to put my phone on silent, by the way. No, I do that every single Sunday, and I forgot to do it. Don't worry about it. It's okay. But somebody will call me, I know. They devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. They held all things in common. Each had all that they needed because they took care of each other's needs. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had, distributing to anyone as they had need. To the untrained ear, beloved church, this may sound a little bit like communism to you, but I don't read this passage personally to mean that people were forced to share everything like in communism. You see, I believe that they did it because they cared deeply for one another. They cared deeply. So this communal living was clearly an important value that separated the early church from the values of their society. Notice that before they shared all things communally, they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They were in fellowship. They broke bread together. In communion, a sacred understanding comes out of the Jewish tradition around the importance of sharing meals. They also prayed together. So they laid a foundation of intimacy first. It was through being in close relationship with one another that they knew each other's needs, and they were empathetic toward one another. Now, for some, hospitality is a spiritual gift. I'm looking at some of you out there, and I know some of you have the spiritual gift of hospitality. But for most, myself certainly included, it's a skill that we need to cultivate. If we are to look out for others, we need to first understand their needs. It's often too easy to discredit those whom our culture deems less than. Remember the story of Tiny Tim from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol? The smallest, weakest, most ill character brings the community together in the end of the story. It's truly my favorite story of all time. If you've never read it, it's a great one. A person's a person, no matter how small. This passage challenges us to look at the different ways that our culture measures worth. Now, it's no surprise to any of us, I would imagine, that we frequently measure the value of people by someone's net worth, physical beauty or abilities, intelligence or academic achievements, by our seniority or experience. A Boy Scout troop was on a camp out, and after the camp was all set up, while the leaders were still taking a break, a number of the older boys went off to explore, but they were told that they had to bring along the newest, youngest tenderfoot in the troop. Their explorations led them to an old mine that after 50 feet or so, they found that it was blocked off by a wall. But the scouts also found that the wall didn't quite reach the ceiling of the tunnel, and that if they helped each other over, they could climb over the wall and enter into a whole maze of mine shafts. They spent a number of hours exploring the various tunnels until someone suggested that they had better be getting back, and it dawned on them that not one of them knew what wall they had climbed over. They began to get anxious, looking for a ways out, but all of the walls looked exactly the same to them. Now, the youngest one, the tenderfoot in the group, he kept pointing to in a direction and saying, "That's the way out. That's the way out. You guys, that's the way out." But the older boys wouldn't listen. Finally, after they had all but given up, they asked the youngest boy why he thought he knew the way out. He responded that as they climbed over the wall, he had taken off his neckerchief and placed it on top of the wall with a rock on it. The oldest boys could not believe that it was the youngest scout on his very first scouting outing for that year, with no scouting experience, who had saved their bacon. No matter age, experience, ability, beauty, or popularity, we each offer something of value to our community. There's a story about a man named Captain Charlie Plum. As a boy from Kansas who dreamt of flying, after graduating from the U.S. Naval Academy, Plum completed flight school and then went on to become a Navy fighter pilot. He and his squadron were assigned the U.S. aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk, where during the Vietnam War, he flew 74 combat missions. On his 75th mission, just 5 days before he was to end his tour and go home, his plane was hit by a missile. He ejected, parachuting over Hanoi, and spent the next 6 years in an 8x8 jail cell as a prisoner of war. Today, he is a motivational speaker who uses his experience as a prisoner of war to talk about overcoming obstacles. One lesson he shares is that he and his wife were at a restaurant and a man he didn't recognize approached him and said, "You're Plum. You flew fighters in Vietnam from the carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." Plum asked, "How in the world do you know that?" The man responded, "I packed your parachute." As he shook Plum's hand, he added, "I guess it worked." Plum assured this complete stranger, "If it hadn't, I wouldn't be here today." That night, Plum couldn't sleep. He couldn't stop thinking about this man who had saved his life. Plum said that he kept wondering over and over and over what that man might have looked like all those years earlier in the Navy when he was in a uniform. "I wonder how many times that I might have seen that man and not even said good morning because I was a fighter pilot and he was just a sailor." Plum tells listeners to this day, everybody has someone who provides what they need to make it through their day. Whether it's a physical parachute, a mental parachute, an emotional parachute, or a spiritual parachute. We pack each other's parachutes. No one has gotten to where they are by themselves, beloved church. And I am reminded of the teachers who encouraged me to pursue my interests. I'm reminded of my pastor from when I was a late teenager, Will McCall, who very much saw the call to ministry in me and encouraged me to foster that gift. I remember members of my church that I was growing up in who supported me, many of whom adopted me as their own sibling or child or grandchild. I remember them fondly. I remember them fondly, those who have supported me and who have packed my parachute. I had a parent in my last church tell me how much her son looks up to me. I still on occasion hear from this youth who is now a senior in high school. I had no idea that I was that person to this child. But I did my best to support him in that moment because I truly did care. Sometimes we don't even realize who we are making a difference for. This is where the early church, who valued each of their members, got it right, beloved church. A person is a person no matter how small. This is where Dr. Seuss got it right, and we can't afford to get it wrong. So I ask you, whose parachute are you packing? Who's packing your parachute? Amen.